our Old Testament reading tonight, which is Psalm 62, verses 1 through 8, which is on page 479 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 62, verses 1 through 8. And just before we read this as a heads up, we're heading to the last of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, which is about rejoicing in the persecution that comes for being righteous. And this psalm in total, but also especially it seems these first eight verses, offer a prayer of the heart as it responds to that persecution coming. So let's hear God's word together. Psalm 62, 1 through 8. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And now our New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 5. Reading verses 1 through 16. Their text particularly from verse 10 through 12. This is page 809 in the Pew Bible. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we are those who are spiritually impoverished, spiritual beggars. You have all the riches of grace in Christ, and we come now empty-handed, asking that you would fill us. We are the spiritually sick, and we ask that you would come as the physician to minister your rich life to us by your word. We pray that you would give us hearts that are quick to listen, to hear, respond in faith and obedience. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, this is the last in an intermittent series on the Beatitudes. And so before we dive into the text particular, I wanted to just, by way of introduction, say a couple of things about these Beatitudes and why they're important for us, why it's important for us to pay attention to them. Not only it's a good reason that we should pay attention to them, that it's God's word, but beyond that, if we can go beyond that, we need to pay attention to them because the world around us is full of its own declarations of what is blessed, what is the ideal life or the good life, what receives its accolades. So the world is all around us. We are immersed in the culture in which we find ourselves. And these ideas of the good life, of blessedness, according to the world, are totally different from what Christ calls the good life. But the world's ideas of the good life saturate us. And so in order to drive those ideas out, we need to find a better, a stronger influence, a more intense saturation for our minds, for our hearts, even for our imaginations. So we need to hear God's word, and particularly these Beatitudes as God's, what he commends and what he calls blessed, in order to drive out these things, these lies of the world, which tell us what the good life is. Because the world doesn't know. The world doesn't have infinite wisdom. The world didn't create us. God created us, and in his infinite wisdom, in his word, he speaks to us and says, this is the blessed ideal. And so we need to hear his word and saturate ourselves in these things so that the lies of the world's blessedness are driven out. So I commend these to you for that reason. And particularly tonight, as we look at verses 10 through 12 about persecution, persecution particularly is important for us to hear about and to study together. Persecution is, whether we'd like to hear it or not, it's a central part of the Christian life. We see it not just in this text, but throughout the New Testament and the Old, that persecution is part of the life of those who will follow God and seek to live righteously. And it's not just something which is true historically, true somewhere else geographically, but it's something which is also true for us. So this is something which is pressing and urgent for us to hear. Persecution has either happened to you, is happening to you now, or will happen to you at some point if you are truly following Christ. And so these words are vital for us to hear. We see the persecution is going to come, again, from this text, but throughout in the testimony of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John 15:18-20, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. The testimony of Scripture is clear that persecution is a central part of the Christian life. And so this text is telling us that persecution is central, how to respond to it, and the reward or the reason for hope that we can have in it. So first then, let's consider together what this text commands us to do, which is to rejoice in persecution. And then we'll look at the reason for our hope. So number one, rejoicing in persecution. And then number two will be reasons for our hope. So the first thing, rejoicing in persecution. Before we get to the rejoicing part, a few words about persecution. What is the persecution that we're talking about in this text? It's important to underline that it's for righteousness' sake. There are many other reasons why persecution might come in our lives, and these aren't the ones of which Christ is saying, blessed. These aren't the ones which are in mind or in view in this text. Things like being persecuted for being good or noble is something the world might call blessed. Doing something sacrificial for a certain cause that you believe in isn't necessarily equal with being persecuted for righteousness. It's also that this is not persecution for being in your face or a fanatical type of person. This is not persecution is not blessed when you are just being over the top in someone's face and fanatical all the time. Rather, persecution comes. The blessedness of the persecution Christ calls blessed is the persecution that comes because of righteousness. What this means is that persecution is for living like Christ. It's persecution that comes for living out the life that's described in these other Beatitudes here. Persecution that comes for being poor in spirit, mourning, being meek, these other things, for striving to be a peacemaker. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake is to be persecuted for being all that God calls you to be, for living like Christ. For seeking to follow him and to do his will. So this is the persecution that is called blessed here. Now this persecution also has various sources. It might come from the world, from the unbelieving world. It might come even from within the religious community or the church. If you think of Christ's own day, the persecution, the most intense persecution for Christ himself came from the Jewish people, those who claimed to be the people of God. And all these various ways, then, persecution can come against us. And it can take various forms. It can be physical. You can be thrown into prison. You can be tortured. But it can also be verbal. And we see this particularly mentioned in the text here because verse 11 says, "Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." So it's a persecution, not just of throwing you into prison or physically harming you, but it's also a spoken persecution. People malign you or slander you or accuse you of doing things that you haven't done. This is a persecution that might be closer to home for us. So these are the various sources and forms that this persecution can take. Now, having looked at the persecution, then we look at the Christian's response to rejoice. And now, this is utterly insane in the world's way of thinking. To rejoice when people are slandering you and accusing you of things you haven't done and being prejudiced against you, to be glad when that happens is totally different from how the world thinks and works. This is because the world lives for the world's approval. The world lives to get the accolades and the blessing and the attaboys of the world itself. And so for the Christian, because he's not living for those things, but because he's living for the approval and the love of his heavenly Father, when persecution comes, it doesn't strip away all the things he's living for. For the non-Christian, persecution removes all his meaning. It pulls out his support. But for the Christian, when persecution comes, it strips away those things in which I am not finding meaning and not finding support, because that is found in God. So the Christian's response then is to be rejoicing as persecution comes. But the question then, I think the honest and hard question is why and how? How can the Christian, how can we know, we understand this, but how is it actually feasible? How is it realistic? And so we turn to the reasons for our hope. So, number two, the reasons for our hope. First, we do not earn the kingdom of heaven by how well we endure in rejoicing in persecution. And that is a central and maybe the starting place for our hope. That as persecution comes to us, as we see from God's word that it will, as it comes to us, and we know that the command is to rejoice in that persecution, we at the same time are resting in the solid assurance that my enduring and rejoicing in this persecution is not going to decide whether or not I'm in the kingdom of heaven. But Christ's solid joy and enduring persecution in my place is what has brought me into the kingdom of heaven. We see that as Christ was persecuted for righteousness' sake, he is being slandered and all kinds of evil is being falsely accused on him. And he rejoices. He does it for the joy set before him. And that is our hope as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So this is a central thing for us to remember. Second under this, reasons for our hope. Jesus' promise at the end of this same gospel is, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that promise is not just for those who heard him speak that then historically, but that is for us as well. So as we go through persecution, we have the solid promise of Christ to rest on, that he is with us there as well. He is there to enable us and strengthen us each day according to each day's need. So not only are we not resting in how we perform through persecution for entrance to the kingdom of heaven, but we are trusting in Christ as the one who strengthens us for obedience to this command as we endure persecution. A third reason for our hope. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake is a mark of authenticity. It marks you out as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It associates you with Jesus. So when persecution comes, you can rejoice knowing that this is a mark that I am one who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. You can rejoice because you know that this is marking you out as one who is following Christ. Additionally, persecution is cause for rejoicing because we are looking to a better and lasting city, to the kingdom of heaven. We see this clearly in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution marks you as one who belongs to this kingdom. And persecution clarifies your gaze of that kingdom. And so we can rejoice knowing that this suffering I'm going through now and the malignment and the slander that I'm enduring now for Christ's sake is a temporary thing. God has an end date for it. It's not going to continue on. But God is going to make an end to it and bring me into his kingdom. And so, though the world slanders us and derides us now, reviles us now, and does whatever it can to harm us now, we can, in reliance on Christ, look to the kingdom of heaven and find that the persecution is clarifying our gaze, clarifying the eyes of faith, to see that that city, that kingdom, is the one that I am living for and waiting for. And there, persecution will end. Because that is a place of pure communion with God, where all the sin and the guilt and the shame are gone, where there is no more death and suffering. It's the perfect joy at the prospect of going home. I was trying to think of an analogy to give us a picture of what this might look like, this enduring, this persecution, because I'm looking forward to the home I have. When I was several years ago, my sister and I were flying, not home, but we were flying to see my brother Daniel and some dear cousins of ours. And we got stuck in New York City in the airport. It might have been LaGuardia. And we were stuck there for most of the day. And it was snowing outside, snowing heavily. And we were just sitting there waiting for the flight so that we could go and be with our brother, be with these cousins, and have sweet fellowship together. And though it was frustrating and annoying at the time, we endured it knowing that we would be able to get on the flight. We would reach our brother and our cousins. We would have a good family reunion there with them. And so that future joy sustained our present suffering. And this is a poor example of what it is. Because the joy we are looking to is so incomprehensibly good. There is no analogy that really captures it for us. But this is a fourth reason then for our hope in the midst of persecution. We're looking to the kingdom of heaven that's coming. And fifthly, another reason for rejoicing in persecution. Persecution draws us closer to God now and is yet another sign of his love for us. Persecution draws us closer to God and is yet another sign of his love for us. The text says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so this is not just a future hope. It's a present hope. When persecution comes, of course, the temptation is, don't trust that God loves you in this, because all the signs are to the contrary. And that's a real temptation for us. That as other people are maligning us and accusing us, we say God must not love us as he says he does. Because if he did, he wouldn't let this happen. But persecution draws us closer to God because we look to him. We are forced to run to him. We are forced to let go of those other things we might have been trusting in and resting in. And so in our experience, and I'm sure in your experience, as you look back over your life, times of suffering or persecution, you can see that those are the times when you drew closest to God. And even though suffering and persecution are around you, your sense of his love for you is deepened and strengthened. And we can rest in knowing this love because we look beyond our experience to Christ himself, to the King of heaven who is preaching this sermon and this text on the kingdom of heaven. Because we see that he is the one who is persecuted and who endures it perfectly. And that if God loves his son with an infinite and perfect love, and yet his son suffered so much, we can be confident that even so, God loves us and ordains persecution in our lives. And so resting in that, we can draw near to God as persecution comes. Finally, there's one more person in closing. There's one more person who accuses us. Persecution doesn't just come from the world. Persecution also comes from the one who is the accuser, the one who is the great condemner of Christians. The devil is called the one who accuses us. But does he accuse us falsely, we might ask? Because in the courtroom of heaven is the devil, as he brings charge after charge after charge against us. Are those false charges? Is that persecution? Is he speaking falsely against us? Well, on one level we say, yes, I am guilty of that. I did do that. I thought that I am a sinner, born a sinner in Adam. But on another and the ultimate level, those charges are also false. Because in Christ, those charges don't stick on us anymore. Those charges are placed on him, on Jesus, our King. And we are welcomed. We are given God's blessing in Christ, his good word, his approval, his accolade, because we are in his beloved Son. And so the charges of the accuser don't stick. And they're false charges. Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so, as we see this text, which is a promise that persecution will come, and a command that we rejoice in persecution, we see all these reasons for hoping in the midst of persecution. As we look to Christ, our King, who endured persecution perfectly in our behalf, as we look to the city that is to come, the kingdom of heaven, where every tear and sorrow will be made up for, as we draw near to God and know his love in persecution, we can be sure that he is working his perfect will out for us. So I commend these thoughts to you from God's word. Let's pray together. Father, this is not an easy text, and our flesh does not want to hear it, but we thank you that in Christ we've been made to hear his word to us. We pray that you would strengthen us, that your spirit would sweeten our fellowship with you, and that we would stand firm as persecution comes, and that we would know your love and look to Christ and to the kingdom that is coming. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.